We've been talking about staying fit in challenging times. I don't know of anybody that would disagree that we're living in challenging times right now at a number of levels, morally, economically, politically, just in so many ways. And it's just a time to be fit. And the first of the year is a time when people talk about fitness. They probably sell more Slim Fast in January, I'm guessing, than any other month of the year. And all you see in the ads are treadmills. I'm so tired of seeing treadmills, I can close my eyes and see them. But it is time to be fit. And if you're going to be fit, you'd better be fit spiritually. Because it's great to be fit physically. Paul said so. He said, it profits a little bit. But being fit spiritually, that has eternal implications. So our lives are just going by one day at a time, you know. Are you a spiritual couch potato, you know? And it's time to get fit. So the first Sunday we talked about the church being the church. It's time for the church to be the church. Not to go to church, not to be in church, but for the church to be the church. And then the second Sunday we talked about part of staying fit is standing for life. We live in a culture where, we shared on it 2 weeks ago, about 50 million of our little ones have been killed in utero since 1973. And it's just become a part of our culture. And we need to stand for life, and we need to stand for all the right things and just stand up. And maybe we're a minority. Maybe, you know, whatever. But, hey, the light shines where you put it. Amen? And so we're called to shine. And then last week we talked about staying fit means you give God what is His. We can't really be spiritually fit if we're, you know, fudging the Lord on what belongs to Him regarding our material giving. And we covered that in detail. And I've had some feedback from that. And we've had some people saying, you know, I really do. You know, it's not... I mean, God's going to provide for His church either way, but it's the blessing you're missing out on, and it's the obedience factor. Those are the things that matter to God. And furthermore, He has promised blessing. If we honor Him materially, He will honor us. He will honor us in any area where we honor Him consistently. So we need to have the faith to do that. Maybe it'll take some faith to do that. Well, He's the giver of faith. How many know He's the giver of faith? The gift of faith. So if you're struggling in that area a little bit, just say, Lord, give me the faith to do this. I may be scared to death, but just give me the faith to do the right thing. Because believe me, folks, you reap what you sow, and the right actions produce the right results long term. And we have God's Word to back it, and we have numerous testimonies that we can point to that back it as well, many of them in our own lives. Today we're going to talk about a major issue in culture and society today, and the title of my message today is Stay Pure. And I tell you what, that is a message that is needed for today. So let's stand together. We have an insert, a gray insert, with our responsive reading taken from Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read the light print. I'll ask you to join me on that dark print. And then I'll join you on that last verse. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we just come to You today, and we know what a high priority moral purity is for Your people. We also know what a tremendous deluge of filth has been emptied upon us in these last decades here in our country and around the world. We realize that many Christians have compromised in these areas, and that there are even churches who are saying today that certain types of immoral behavior are okay now. We do not believe this. We know that it is not so because of Your Word. And we know, Lord, that what You expect is exactly what You expected 2,000 years ago. And when we are washed in the blood and we are cleansed and we are washed, You wash us from all of our filthiness. And from that point on, it is your desire that we would walk in a way that brings honor and glory to you. So I pray today for myself, and I pray for our church. I pray for every individual. I pray, Lord, for those who are tempted. I pray, Lord, for those who have already fallen into patterns that are enslaving them. I pray, dear Lord, today, cleanse us of these things in your house that we may be able to live in a way that pleases you, have a powerful testimony to the world, and enjoy your love in a way we've never known it before. Now take your word and use it, we pray, in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you are one of those who likes to fill in the notes and stuff, today they're on this tan piece of paper, and we have a short time and a lot of material to cover. So today I'm just going to go through this. I have 6 pages of supporting scripture written out in full on the web page. Just go to snccc.net, and there you can get the complete notes, including all the supporting scripture. This is what it says in Romans 13, 12 to 14. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So I want to start just with some general observations about the issue of sexual immorality. Number one, and this is in your notes here. Sexual immorality is a primary exhibit. It is a primary exhibit of man's fallenness and was a major issue in both Old Testament times and in the early church. And I don't think I need to support that in any way, but if you have any doubt, just read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. So this is nothing new, and Israel struggled with it in the old days, and the early church struggled with it. What I mean is, they had to deal with it, because it's always going to be there, and it's always going to try to find its way among God's people. Number two, sexual immorality and idolatry top almost every biblical list of sinful behavior in both the Old and New Testaments. Once again, I would just say, read the list. If this wasn't a major problem, you would not find it in almost every list of things that are not acceptable to God and certainly not acceptable in the life of a believer. So if we are living in immorality, let me tell you something. It is not for lack of warning in the Word of God, because it is every few pages as we read the Scripture. Number three, sexual immorality is especially offensive to God and especially demeaning and damaging to those who engage in it. All sin is sin, but there are certain sins that carry spatial consequences. And God says of immorality, in one of the passages that we have recorded, it says every other sin you commit is separate from the body, but when you engage in immorality, you are taking the temple of the Holy Spirit and causing that temple to engage in an immoral act. And therefore, it is especially offensive in the sight of God, and it is especially demeaning and damaging to those who engage in it. Number four, sexual immorality is rooted in lust. We've gotten rid of that word in our modern translations. Now we call it sensual desires or something. Whatever. I like the old word better myself. Lust. It's a four-letter word just like love. And a lot of people have mistaken one for the other. It is rooted in lust and is corrosive in all its expressions and consequences. It is absolutely corrosive. Number five, Christians are instructed repeatedly in the Scriptures to flee, F-L-E-E, immorality. We'll go through this other part quickly, and I didn't put any blanks there. I just, you know, number one, it violates the marriage covenant. From the scriptural point of view, marriage is a sacred covenant. And of course, adultery violates that covenant. And God is very big on covenants. Number two, it is the gateway to unrestrained self-indulgence and other perversions. If you read Romans 1 and the descent of the nations into sexual perversion, it begins with the normal stuff, adultery and fornication, and then it ends up with perversion. And that's exactly where America is today. And I've seen it in my lifetime. I've seen it make the transition. Number three, it is corrosive to the integrity of the family. Don't tell me otherwise. There is nothing as corrosive as infidelity in the relationship of a marriage. You can have all kinds of... Now, in the world, they're like, well, you know, he's got permission and I've got permission, so it's no big deal. But if you're saying that and you're in a so-called Christian marriage, let me tell you something. You don't have a Christian marriage. We don't live that way anymore. We're not part of the world anymore. We're not part of their value system anymore. And we don't live and behave like they live and behave anymore. But it is corrosive to the integrity of the family, and that is another reason why God hates it so much. He just hates it. Have you ever seen something that you just know is so wrong and so damaging, and you say, I just hate it. I hate even seeing it. I can't do anything about it, but I just hate it. And that's how God feels about it. Number four, it puts our appetites ahead of God's express will and purpose. And that, my friend, is idolatry. And I notice in the Old Testament, the three big sins of the Canaanites for which they were cast out of the land were immorality, idolatry, and the practice of the occult. And you have any one of those three going on in mass in a country, one or more going on in a big way, that country has got some serious problems. But it puts our appetites ahead of God's express will and purpose and greatly offends the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says directly to every believer, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you have been sealed until the day of redemption. It doesn't say he leaves, but it says he grieves. He grieves. You cause the Holy Spirit to grieve every time that you engage in sexually immoral behavior. And number five, it desensitizes us to sin in general. Think of Eve. She just reaches out. She does that one act of disobedience. And then after that, oh, well, let this and this. And so it desensitizes us. That's just the way it is. Because when we go across that barrier, God has put it there. Once we go across it, the next time it's easier to go across it. And the next time it's easier to go across it. And the next time it's easier to go across it. And then it's easy to start going across other barriers. And that's why it's so bad. Number six, it builds a wall between us and the Lord. Now, I didn't say you lose your salvation. But tell me that you can practice this type of thing and that it doesn't affect your fellowship with the Lord. That is counter to everything that I know from Scripture. It builds a wall between us and the Lord. It yields us unable to combat temptation. It damages our testimony. It separates us from the Lord in the fellowship sense. It stunts our spiritual growth. It makes us hypocrites because we're living one way and professing another. And it lessens our regard for spiritual things. What price do we pay? And I'm really talking more secular now. But what price do we pay for disregarding God's instructions in His Word concerning sexual immorality? These I wrote this week. How many homes are torn apart each year in the United States? And how many children are displaced each year in our country because of marital infidelity? I don't know the statistic, but I know that it's very substantial. Number two, how many marriages end each year in our country because of the marital unfaithfulness of a spouse? Again, I don't know the stat, but I guarantee you the number is staggering. Number three, how many couples are living together openly in the United States without bothering to get married because they don't want to commit to marriage or because they feel that remaining unmarried provides them some type of financial advantage? Again, I don't know the exact numbers, but I guarantee you it is in the millions. Number four, how many young women and teenage girls in our country have abortions each year because they became pregnant out of wedlock? According to those stats we saw a couple weeks ago, about 2/3 of them. Number five, how many cases of STD are contracted annually in the United States because of sexual activity outside of marriage? I do have that number. It's 65 million, according to the American Society for Social Health, the American Social Health Association. And 19 million new cases are reported every year. 19 million new cases of STD are reported in the United States every year, and of that 19 million, roughly one half are between the in the age group between 15 and 24 years of age. That is in the United States right now. And do you know what it costs to diagnose and treat STD in our country every year? $8 billion. How many people are on antidepressants and are seeing their counselor regularly because of the infidelity of someone, of their husband or their wife? How many American youth, including those in our churches, are still virgins on their wedding day? I talked to an experienced pastor just a few years ago who had married many, many, many couples. And he told me, because he would ask them when he counseled them, he said, even among Christian youth, he said, in all my ministry, I have only married two couples that were still virgins when they got married. That is one of the saddest statistics I have ever heard. How many American men, including those in our churches, are addicted to some type of pornography? And I don't know the exact number, but I've just heard here and there. The statistics are absolutely staggering. And it isn't even limited to lay people, even a lot of ministers. Number nine, how many Christian men and women in our nation right now are living with daily guilt because they are secretly involved in immoral behavior, and although they know it's wrong, they feel powerless to stop? I don't know, but I'm pretty sure the number is big. Number 10, how many church members do you suppose are living a double life because they have become entangled in wrong behavior, but have successfully been able to keep it hidden? And again, I don't know the statistics, but I guarantee you, again, the number would probably surprise you. Number 11, how many professing Christians in our country do you suppose have become so accustomed to the prevailing climate of immorality around them that they no longer think of it as being a big issue and really don't see the harm in it? And I don't know that statistic, but I know it's the numbers are off the chart. Number 12, how many church members do you suppose have disregarded the Bible's warnings about sexual sin for so long that their consciences no longer bother them and their hearts have become hard and past feeling? Only the Lord knows. Why do I say these things? To put it in perspective. I say these things because it's happening all around us every single day, and it's the actual lives of people. That's what it is. It's the actual lives of people every single day. And these aren't things you're going to read in the media. These aren't things you're going to see in the newspaper. But they're happening every day. And it is time for Christians to say, you know, I know this is wrong. I know God's Word says this is wrong. I know God's Word says if I'm living this way, I'm in disobedience. And I want to live right before the Lord. I want to be delivered. What do you do when you cry out? Are there some words in the Bible? Lord, save me. Maybe not saved in the sin. Maybe you've already put your faith in Christ. But Lord, save me. To be saved means rescued. It means delivered. It means I'm in a pit and I'm sinking. Lord, save me. That's what Peter said when he was sinking out there. I'd been saying the same thing. Lord, save me. And that's what we need to be saying. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart unto Him, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. It says that's God's will for you. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this same matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. Paul warned people. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8. We're closing. Three biblical realities. That's on your notes. Number one, God has called His people to a life of holiness. Not just preachers, not just deacons, not just Sunday school teachers. His people. Do you call yourself His people? Then He's called you to a life of holiness. And believe me, holiness doesn't include in its list of things sexual immorality. Number two, God has warned His people continually about the temporal, the here and now, and spiritual consequences of sexual sin. Just go to the Word. We have to take the whole Word. His promises are in there. Yes, we have to take this too. Number three, God has promised the power to overcome temptation and live a life of holiness and uprightness in His sight. So we don't have an out on that. He has promised the power. He has promised the power to overcome temptation. So we have to avail ourselves of it. Our response should be, number one, Embrace a life of holiness. We've gotten away from that word. And then we delegated it to one group of Christians, you know, that jump and shout a lot and dress a certain way and, you know, and all that. And we say, well, they're holiness. What, you're not holiness? You're not called to embrace a life of holiness? Number two, our response should be to heed God's warnings about sexual immorality. How many have ever learned something the hard way? Wet paint. Oh, I just got to make sure, you know. And that's all of us when we're young, right? The thing that bothers me now, there's more and more that are old enough to know better and they're still doing that stupid stuff. Number three, embrace God's teaching on sexuality in the home. Anything you want to know about it. Hey, he made it. It's a good thing. He knows how it's designed. He knows what it's designed for. So embrace that. Got to embrace it. Number four, pray daily to be delivered from temptation. Let me tell you something. It's in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? And lead us not into, but deliver us. Maybe you should say, so to be more personal, me. It gets impersonal after a while. Deliver us from evil. From what? From evil. Why? Because thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory. We should be praying daily, Lord, deliver me from temptation. That should be a daily prayer. If there's ever been a time when this should be a daily prayer, it is now, because temptation is everywhere. Number five, make no provision for the flesh. What is provision? Putting ourselves in a situation where it's accessible. If you're an ex-alcoholic or whatever, some say there's no such thing, but do you go and, you know, sit in the bar and see how close you can come to it, or do you kind of stay away from those places now? So make no provision for the flesh. Avoid tempting situations. And sever and avoid unscriptural relationships. Until you take that first step, you're not serious. And then ask the Lord to change your pattern of behavior. Break free from existing entanglements. That's probably the hardest thing for people to do, but it's got to happen. It's got to be done. Number six, seek outside help when necessary. Go to your pastor. Go to a Christian counselor. Go somewhere. Get the help. You go to the dentist when you have a toothache, don't you? And establish accountability as needed. Sometimes we just need that accountability. We've had a few in our church that have done the accountability thing. You hold me accountable, I'll hold you accountable. Accountable to each other. And if that's what's needed, it's well worth the price to do it. But we should be praying every single day. And we should be saying, Dear Lord, if you're a young person and you're not married yet, you should be praying every day and you should be saying, Lord, keep me from sexual immorality. Keep my thoughts pure. Keep me from pornography. Keep me from the things that are going to make me fall. Help me to maintain my vessel clean and holy and pure for the person you have chosen for me. And if you have chosen me for a life of singleness, then Lord, give me grace for that. Give me the grace for that. And again, to maintain this temple in a holy and pure state that brings honor and glory to you. If you're married, Lord, keep me faithful to my spouse. Help me not to even, you know, I didn't mean, but not to look lustfully on another woman. Because Jesus said, hey, if you've done that far, you've already done it in your mind. That's what Jesus said. So, Lord, keep me in love with my wife, that I would be wild about her. But keep me from, and keep me from flirting, and keep me from getting in those situations where I can be strung along because You think of Samson, and you keep messing around, sooner or later, it's going to get you. And that's where we all ought to be. But I'm going to end with this, especially since it's Super Bowl Sunday. Do you like to win? Praise God. This is a battle we can win, and I guarantee you one thing. This is one where the Lord has a personal interest in seeing you win. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We look around. It is just amazing. Lord, help us as your people to live according to your word. Help us as your people. And if we've messed up, you've got cleansing and you've got forgiveness. That's what it's all about. That's what this communion is about. That Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, and he made a way that we could be reconciled with you. And he made a way so that all of our past sins could be washed away and forgiven and blotted out so they're not even remembered anymore. So that's where we are today, Lord. If there's anybody here under the sound of my voice today and their conscience is convicting them for past behaviors that they are no longer involved in, or for current behaviors that they are involved in but that are unknown to others, Lord, I pray right now, reassure your child, your son, your daughter, that you're there for them, that you are there to keep them in their hour of temptation, that you are there to keep them pure and holy, that you have given them that power, that if they are in an entanglement, you will provide the power for them to break free from that entanglement, whether it's just some behavior or whether it's a relationship, and to get squared away with you. Lord, how can we be a powerful witness and testimony to Jesus Christ when we're harboring these things in the dark corners and the hidden corners of our lives? Lord, set us free. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be cleansed, to be washed, to be made whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow, whiter than snow. That's how you'll make us when we come to you. So, Lord, I just pray again for myself and for all of your people. Keep us from the temptations that would make us fall. And when we are tempted, let us appeal early to you. But keep us, Lord. Keep us pure. That's our prayer. Now bless us as we approach this table. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.